Everywhere we turn around, we see people reminding us Christmas is around the corner. Have you started your Christmas shopping yet? Several weeks ago, I was shopping before I went to Japan. I had to pick up a pair of stockings, and the lady next to me was getting something else. And she made the comment to the clerk. She said, "This is the last one." And the clerk said, "What did you say?" She said, "This is the last one. This is my last Christmas present. I have bought all my Christmas presents. They're all wrapped. They're all ready to mail and give to friends." I thought the clerk was going to slap her. I felt like doing the same thing. And you go into all these shops and you see all the decorations and the merchants just telling you you've got so many days till Christmas. And you know, it used to be in the right-hand corner of the newspaper, they'd put how many shopping days you had left till Christmas. But now every day is a shopping day. And so by many people's count, there are 43 days to Christmas. Every day you can shop before Christmas. And they put the pressure on. And I just think of Christmas and I want to take a deep breath and groan. The holidays have become something of a hassle. All of the shopping for which I don't have time, all of the gift buying for which I don't have the money, all of the socializing that I don't have the heart for, and I always buy too much and do too much, and I get so worn out, and as much as I try to cut back and scale back and make it more meaningful and more spiritual, it always gets out of hand. And Christmas is just a hassle. Do you dread the holidays? You dread the holiday hassle that's coming up. Several years ago, I discovered a secret to not escaping from the holiday hassle, because I'm not sure that you can. It's just the way we do things, and at least it's the way my family expects me to do things, and I can't escape from the holiday hassle, but I've learned how to escape in the holiday hassle. And I want to share with you just a very simple secret of Christmas that I use in my own life. And it's very personal, and it's rather private, but I'm just going to share with you this evening what it is, because it may be that God would use this to help you overcome the holiday hassle in your life. And it's this. Do you make a Christmas list every year? I make a list and remake it and remake it, but a list of the people basically that you need to give gifts for. This year, when you begin making your list, would you just put the King at the top? What are you going to give the King for his birthday? What do you give somebody who has everything? My father just celebrated his 75th birthday on Sunday. And he's a man that I consider somebody who has everything. And if he doesn't have it, he can send somebody out to get it. And what do you give a man who has everything? And one of the things I thought to give my father for his birthday, I shared this with a friend and she thought I was so stupid. But I mean, you get desperate when you're thinking of something to give somebody who has everything. And I sent him 75 little Hershey's chocolate kisses. And I wrote him a little note and told him I wished I was there to give them to him in person. And my friend says, "Oh, does he like chocolate?" I said, "You missed the whole point." But when we think about the King, what can you give someone who literally has everything? And so what I do for Christmas, that which helps me overcome the holiday hassle, is I just take a moment and I ask the King, "What would you like for your birthday?" And he doesn't answer right away. I begin asking usually about now, and I ask the King to show me what he might like me to give him for his birthday. And every year, and this has been going on now for years, I can't remember when I started it, but he pinpoints for me something that he would like for me to give him for his birthday. It can be an action, it can be an area of service, it can be an attitude, it can be a habit, it can be a relationship. It can be something he wants me to say, something he wants me to do, a place he wants me to go. He is just so creative in the things that he asks me to give him for his birthday. And usually it's just one thing that requires some preparation, lots of thought. I can't tell you how exciting it is when it clicks and I realize that's what the King wants for his birthday. And then even in the midst of all of the holiday hassle, I'm thinking about his gift and thinking about how to prepare it and thinking about doing it and planning for it. And usually it's something very difficult. And it's always something I wouldn't do except the King had asked for it. Something that I wouldn't do for anyone else except for the King. And he wants it for his birthday. So I'm going to challenge you this evening to not only put the King on your gift list, not only ask him what he might like for you to give him for his birthday, but I'm going to go a step beyond that and give you a gift suggestion. Something that I know the King wants for his birthday. Something I know the King wants. And that's what I'm going to describe as service of the soul. service that you render to the king out of your love for him as an expression of your worship for him. And service of the soul has three characteristics that I know of. The first two are found in the Gospel of John chapter 13. The third one I'm going to look at from Revelation chapter 4. If you've brought your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 13? And we're going to look at the first characteristic of service of the soul, which is that service of the soul reflects his heart. In verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And Jesus is getting ready to serve his disciples. In fact, he's getting ready to serve all of humanity. And as he does so, he opens up his heart and he shows them the full extent of his love. Service that reflects his heart is service that goes the distance, goes to the full extent, and one that flows from a heart of love. Now, what is your service? What are you doing in service to the King? I wonder, does your service reflect his heart? Have you gone the full extent? To what extent have you gone? Do you love Jesus? And you say your service is coming because you love Jesus. To what extent do you show your love for him? Jesus said after the resurrection, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And he said again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord. And the Lord said then, feed my lambs. And the third time he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Not as much as I should, not the way I want, but yes, you see my heart, you know I love you. And Jesus said, then tend my sheep. Peter, if you love me, serve me from your heart to the full extent. Do you love Jesus? Then would you serve him? And would your service come from a heart of love, going to the full extent that you can take it? Go the distance. Go until you're finished. And our Lord Jesus went the full extent. Came from his throne in heaven, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is equal with God. And he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and went in obedience all the way to the cross. He took it to the full extent until he said, it is finished. And he finished the service that his Father had for him to do on earth. And when you and I give service of the soul that reflects his heart, we give him service that flows from a heart of love and goes the distance, goes the full extent. As Stephen Alford said this past weekend, you just abandon yourself to the Lord. Anywhere he sends you, you go. Anything he asks you to do, you do. Anything he wants, you give. You just lay yourself down and say, Lord, I'm available. You can use me anywhere, anytime, any place, anything. I'm yours. Have you offered yourself in service, but then you put boundaries on it? Lord, I'll do this if you ask, but I'm not doing that. I'll go there, but not here. And we put limits on what we do for the Lord. And the Lord, when he served us, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. His service came from a heart of love, and he went the distance. How can we not do the same? Service of the soul reflects his heart. Service of the soul reflects his hands. And as he serves, we see his hands reflected in four things. First of all, they offered service willingly. He offered his service to his disciples when it wasn't convenient. Verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world. Jesus was consciously aware this Thursday night that within 12 hours of this actually taking place, he was going to be tortured. He would go through 6 trials. He would be beaten, stripped, in the end crucified. He would be hanging, crucified on a Roman cross. In other words, he was facing pressure. He had enormous problems in his life. He was getting ready to go through the most excruciating physical pain. It just wasn't a convenient time to serve. Is that why you're not serving? This isn't a good time in your life. You're too busy. Think how busy he would have been just with his own thoughts, just preparing to finish his father's work. I mean, he had people to think of. He had prophecy to fulfill. He had so much to do. It wasn't a good time. And you say you're not serving because it's not a good time in your life. It's not convenient. You're having enormous pressures in your home, in your marriage. You have problems in your business, in your health. Service that reflects his hands is service that's offered willingly when it's not convenient, and also when it's not appreciated. In verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And Judas was at this meal, and he's one whom Jesus is going to serve. Judas, who was handpicked by the Lord to be his friend. Judas, who had heard Jesus preach, and he had seen the miracles. He'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead. He'd seen the 5,000 fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Judas, who was singled out for special honor at the Last Supper when Jesus gave him the sop. Judas, all the while, filled with criticism and a judgmental spirit and a condemning attitude. And I don't know exactly what Judas was thinking, but it must have been something like, you know, Jesus has wonderful potential. And he just doesn't realize what he could do for our nation. I mean, he could overthrow the Romans with his power to do miracles and his ability to change lives. He could get all the people to follow him. We could restore Israel to its rightful place in history and in the world. And he's so naive. And he's just a wimp. And he betrayed him. And all the while feeling critical and condemning and judgmental. And Jesus was serving Judas. Is that why you say you won't serve? Because the people just don't appreciate it. Who do you serve? You're serving the babies in the nursery, and they never know who comes in. I mean, it could be anybody, as long as you wipe their nose and change their diaper and give them a bottle, and they don't appreciate it. And the mothers many times are so busy when they pick the baby up, they don't even notice who was there for 2 hours taking care of the child. You serve someone who's an elderly person, and you've been there every day this week, and you walk in and they say, where have you been all month? I haven't seen you for a month. And they just forget that you are just there, and they don't appreciate it. Maybe it's a pastor on staff, and he's so busy, he hasn't even noticed what you've done for him. Maybe it's the chairman of the committee. Maybe it's your husband or your children who are always saying, you just don't understand, you just don't know, and you're pouring your life out in service, and you want to quit because you're just not being appreciated. A service that reflects his hands. A service that's offered willingly even when you're unappreciated. And it's also service that's offered willingly when it's unbefitting your place and your person. It's just not your job. In verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus was consciously aware of his position in the universe. Jesus is the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods. And he knew his Father had put everything under his feet and once again would restore him to that position of preeminence. No one mightier than Jesus, no one more glorious than Jesus, no one more powerful, no one greater, no one more exalted in all of the universe. And he was fully aware of who he was in his position. And fully aware of who he was in his person. He had come from God and he was returning to God. And he knew the night he was betrayed, he was God in the flesh. God walking the earth in a human body. Oh, he is the most important man in the universe. The greatest man in the universe. And he got up from the meal and he took off his robe. And he draped himself in a towel. And he took on the job of a slave. It wasn't his job. Is that why you're not serving? It's just not your responsibility. It's not your job, not your place. You feel you're too important to take on that small job? You're too great in your position to do that? Service of the soul is that which reflects his hands and his hands offered themselves willingly. When the service was at an inconvenient time, just wasn't suitable. When it was unappreciated by the people whom he was serving, when it was unbefitting his person and his position. Are you willing to serve the King for his birthday? Give him service that reflects his hands. Service that's willing. Willing to serve even when you're unappreciated and even when it's unsuitable and even when it's unbefitting. And secondly, service that reflects his hands is offered humbly. Luke chapter 22 tells us the disciples had come in. They were all arguing who is the greatest. So I would imagine they'd come to the outer door of the room. And in those days, you know, the streets were very dusty and the roads were dusty, no pavement. And they wore sandals. And if it were dry, then there was about 3 or 4 inches of dust on the road. If it was raining, there was 3 or 4 inches of mud. And so there was always a slave, a basin of water, and a towel at the door. And when people came in for dinner, they had their feet washed. Because when you sat around the table, you didn't sit, you reclined. And your feet could be in somebody's face. And so out of courtesy, you had your feet washed so you'd be presentable for the dinner. And these people came to the door, the disciples, and Jesus came to the door. And there was the basin of water and there was the towel, but there was no slave. And so I can imagine Peter saying, Andrew, you're my little brother. You go wash everybody's feet. Me? I'm not going to wash everybody's feet. That's not my job, Peter. You do it. I'm the leader of the disciples. I'm not to do that. Matthew, you do it. No, I'm not doing it. I'm greater than that. And Thomas, you do it. I doubt I'll ever do something like that. And the disciples all arguing with who is the greatest. And service that reflects his hands is offered humbly, even when you're unasked to do it. Verse 4, he just quietly got up from the meal. Everybody arguing who is the greatest. He knew who was. And he got up from the meal. He wasn't asked to do it. They wouldn't have thought of asking him to do it. Service that reflects his hands does the job even when nobody asked you. You know, when we go back into the fellowship hall, I wonder who cleans up. Nobody's asked you to do it. Nobody's asked me to do it. But couldn't we take the coffee cups to the kitchen and you walk in here and maybe there's a bulletin from Sunday lying on the floor and it's not your job to pick it up. Nobody's asked you to clean up. But couldn't you just reach down and pick it up and throw it in the trash and just little things that nobody asks you to do, you just do because you love Jesus. And your service is reflecting his hands that served humbly even when he wasn't asked. And served humbly when also the job was very unappealing. It was demeaning. It was the job of a slave, the job of a janitor, the job of a maid, the job of a groundskeeper. It was somebody else's job, demeaning. For the Lord of glory to strip himself down, wrap a towel around his waist and wash people's feet. Not only demeaning, it was dirty. He was washing their feet. I mean, that's the equivalent to me to scrubbing out a potty or changing a dirty diaper. Or can't imagine how unappealing it would have been to wash the dirty feet of those 12 disciples. But Jesus offered his service so humbly. What do you say you're too proud to do? You feel you're too important to do. And you say you haven't done it because nobody's asked you. And it's a very unappealing job. It's really not something I would like to do, you say. I really am not interested in that, you say. I really don't feel that's my gift, you say. I don't know if he was gifted in washing feet or not. Some things are unappealing to us, but we just do them because we want our service to reflect his hands. And he did it and offered himself humbly. And he offered his service obediently. We know he did this in obedience to his Father, but he teaches us now. I'm going to skip the little dialogue with Peter and skip down to verse 12. And one reason we offer our service obediently, if we want to reflect his hands, not only because he was doing all of this in obedience to his Father, but because of who he is. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Do you understand what he has done for you? Let me reread the verse. When he had finished washing away their sins, he put on his glory clothes and he returned to his place on the throne at the center of the universe and he asks, do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand I'm your Savior? Do you understand that you were born in sin? And because you were born in sin, you're totally hopeless. No hope of ever having eternal life. No hope of ever having a right relationship with God. No hope of ever going to heaven. No hope of ever having permanent peace and joy and satisfaction. No hope. Not only were you hopeless, you were helpless. Because you were born in sin, you abide under the wrath of God. And if you die in that sinful condition, you will come under the wrath of God and you will be separated from Him for all eternity. And we call that hell. Hopeless and helpless, but God so loved you, He initiated the salvation. And He sent His Son, Jesus. Jesus, who so loved you, when His Father sent Him, He came. Think of it. We think of Christmas and the baby in the manger, but think of the decision He made to leave His throne in glory and to confine Himself to a woman's womb for 9 months and submit to the human birth process and be confined to the little body of a baby crying for His meal and crying when He was wet and confining Himself to the body of a 2-year-old. And He knows what it's like to be in a 12-year-old's body with a 12-year-old's mind. And then He grew in wisdom and stature and for 33 years lived on this earth so bound, not able to fully express Himself. And when He did, people didn't understand. Submitting Himself to human authority and all of the authority of nature and all the other things you and I are submissive to. And in the end, going to the full extent where He gave His life on the cross, stripped of His clothes, beaten until His flesh came off of His frame, strung up there like a common criminal. People passing Him by on their way to market in Jerusalem, and if they noticed, they spit on Him or mocked Him or hurled some insult, blasphemies, obscenities, profanities. Some of the people who passed Him by didn't even notice. And He was giving His life for them, the Lamb of God who died for the sin of the world, and they didn't even look His way as they walked into Jerusalem. All of His friends abandoned Him. No one understood Him. And He died there for you. Because it was the only way to bring you into a right relationship with His Father. The only way He could give you hope. The only way He could bring you help. The only way you would ever know deep peace and joy and satisfaction. Through placing your faith in His death for you on the cross. Oh, do you know who Jesus is? He is your Savior, and He's also your Lord. He says in verse 13, you call Me teacher and Lord, rightly so, that's what I am. And you know something? You and I offer service of the soul, service that flows out of our heart of love as an expression of worship, if for no other reason than He commands it. And I can tell you that this is a suggestion that you give Him for Christmas, but let me tell you, it's my suggestion, it's His command. In the first moment you call Jesus Lord, you are obligated to serve Him. It's not an option. And not just serve Him, but offer Him service that reflects His heart and offer Him service that reflects His hands. And we offer Him service obediently because of who He is. I'm telling you something. When you understand He's your Savior, it becomes the joy of your life to serve Him. Look at what He's done for you. Your service is an opportunity to do something for Him. But you also do it because not only He's your Savior, He's your Lord, and He commands it. And you and I offer service obediently, not only because of who He is, but because of who you are and because of who I am. We're just sinners, forgiven sinners. Verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed away your sins, you owe a debt of love. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed by the Lamb. You've been saved by grace. You can't earn it. You can't do anything that would merit it. But you owe a debt of love, and it's a life poured out in service to our Lord. You're just a forgiven sinner. And I don't want to ever forget my place. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, and I owe Him a lot. I owe Him more than a lot. I owe Him my life. I owe Him everything. And I know who I am. A forgiven sinner saved by His grace, redeemed by His blood. And I know also I'm to be a faithful servant. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than our master, nor a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. And he says that you and I are to be faithful servants. And you know something I've discovered a long time ago, that the Lord doesn't need my service. He offers me service because I need it. I need an opportunity to do something for him, to express my love for him. And you know something, the harder it is, the more difficult the service that he gives me, the more pressure to the assignment, the greater it becomes the expression of worship. Because I'll tell you something, I wouldn't do it except for him. And I want to be a faithful servant. Doesn't matter how you begin in the Christian life, what matters is how you end the Christian life. And I want to be found faithful. Service that reflects his hands is offered obediently. How obedient are you? Because of who he is? Is he your Savior? When did he wash your feet, so to speak? When did you have your sins washed away? And you know, as you sit here this evening, you are a forgiven sinner. Then would you choose in gratitude to be a faithful servant? He's your Savior. He's your Lord. You owe him your life. You owe him a debt of love. And service that reflects his hands is not only offered willingly, humbly, obediently, it's offered gladly. Corinthians says that God loves a cheerful giver. And in verse 17, he says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And that word blessed means happy. Are you happy? Are you satisfied? Do you feel blessed? And if you don't, and you look towards the Christmas holidays and all of your joy runs out, I wonder, could it be, are you not serving? And you say, Ann, wait a minute. I'm serving up over my eyeballs. I'm just up over my head in service and I'm not happy. I don't feel blessed. Then I think one of two things is wrong. Either you're serving in the wrong place, and although you're serving, you're not giving the king what he's asked you for. You're trying to do something somebody else has asked you to do. And you know our motives for service can be many different ones. We can do it because we feel guilty if we don't. We can do it because somebody asks us or expects us to. We can do it because we want other people to think well of us. We can do it for so many reasons, and you won't be happy. But if you're doing it, and it's something he's called you to do, and you still have a bad attitude or you still are unhappy, then I suggest you need to refocus and you need to change your attitude and you need to put your worship before your work and offer him service of the soul, service that flows from your heart of love as an expression of your worship to him. Oh, King, I wouldn't do this except for you. You've asked for it, and it's my joy to pay back something on the debt that I owe you. We offer it gladly because he promises, that's a promise, happiness now in service. I love serving the Lord. I've just come back from Korea and Japan. I can't tell you how difficult it was. I was set up for failure, and in many people's eyes, I failed. That's hard. And yet, in the hard place, there's such joy because I knew I was in God's will. I knew I was serving to the best of my ability. I knew he had placed me there. I knew my king was pleased. And there is a joy that comes in knowing the pleasure of the king in service that doesn't come anywhere else. And it will carry you through the holiday hassle. Just the pleasure that he gives you as he receives your gift. But not only does he promise happiness now, he promises honor to come. In chapter 12, verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And all the service that you do that people don't notice, and people don't appreciate if they do notice, and you think no one has noticed, and God sees everything. He knows your deeds. He knows your hard work. He knows your perseverance. He knows you're doing more now than you did before. He knows the holidays have come up and you're still maintaining your commitment. He knows, he sees, and the day is coming when he's going to honor you. In front of all of the universe, he'll call out your name and present you with what the Bible says is a crown that represents a reward for a life lived in service to the King. On that day, will you receive a reward? Will you be honored because of the service you've rendered the Lord? You know, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us something that I try to remind myself of every day. If there's something I live in light of, it's this passage. And it tells us that you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to make it very clear that if you have ever come to the cross by faith and you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you will never be judged for your sin. Never going to be held accountable for that guilt of your sin ever again. You're saved from the wrath of God. You are saved from judgment. But 1 Corinthians 3 says that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in our Christian lives. From the moment we received Christ until the moment we see Christ is going to pass through the test of the fire of God's holiness. All of our service is going to pass through the fire. And that which we have done for Jesus, service of the soul, that's been offered according to His will, in obedience to His word, done His way, is going to be like gold, silver, and precious stones that will pass through the fire, and He's going to give us a reward for that. And the reward may be nothing more, nothing less than a crown that we have to lay at the feet of the King when we see Him face to face. On the other hand, if you've lived your life pretty much for yourself, you're saved, but you just serve when you feel like it. Or you're saved and you feel secure in that and you don't feel you need to serve and nobody's asked you to serve and they don't appreciate it when you do. And so you sort of live your life according to your will and you do things your way and you're not obedient to the word because you're not spending time in it to really know what He says. And you think if you just neglect it and you don't know what He says, then you're not held accountable to be obedient to it. And your life is like wood, hay, and stubble. And it passes through the fire of God's holiness on judgment day and it's burnt up. And you're saved, you're in heaven, but as though by fire. It's as though you squeak through the door and you have nothing to show for your whole Christian life. And I want to ask you something. On the day when you see Jesus, on the day when you see your King, and you see after all of these days and years of knowing Him by faith, you see Him face to face, and you see what He looks like, and you see the color of His eyes and the way He wears His hair and you see the expression on His face as He looks at you. And you see the wound on His brow where the thorns were and the wounds in His hands and feet where the nails were. And you fully comprehend for the first time in your life what it cost Him to welcome you into His heavenly home. What it cost Him personally to take away your sin and offer you eternal life on that day. Don't you think you'll want something to give Him? And I don't believe we will ever have anything to give Him that will match what He has given us. But a crown to lay at His feet is something. And on that day, will you have a crown given to you in reward for a life of service done in His will, according to His way, in obedience to His word? A crown to lay at His nail-scarred feet? Or will you have the ashes of a wasted life to press into His nail-scarred palm? On that day, what decision will you wish you had made tonight? Will you wish you had decided to offer the King service of the soul for His birthday? Service of the soul that lasts longer than just the holiday season, lasts a lifetime. On that day, will you have regrets? My challenge to you this evening, when that day comes, don't have any regrets. Don't have any wishes and second guesses. Make the decision tonight to offer the King that which He wants for His birthday. Service of the soul, service that flows out of your heart of love for Him and as an expression of your worship to Him. Service that reflects His heart. Service that reflects His hands. Service that reflects His face. is something about the service I want to end with, because sometimes we don't think about this. We think that service is for him. We think that service is for them. Service is also for you. Revelation chapter 4 gives us a scene in heaven. I won't take the time to read it, but it describes four living creatures in chapter 4, beginning the middle of verse 6. And they're very strange-looking living creatures. They're covered with eyes. They're covered with wings. And it says they never cease to worship the Lord. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And one has the face of an ox, and one has the face of a lion, and one has the face of an eagle, and one has the face of a man. Strange-looking creatures. And we know they're the cherubim and the seraphim of the Old Testament. The first time we ever see one is in Genesis chapter 3, guarding the presence of God at the Garden of Eden. And then we see them bringing messages to God's people, and they bring Daniel his answers to prayer. And Ezekiel said he saw them, and they had big wheels. And when I read this passage, I thought, you know, who are these people? They're covered with eyes, meaning they're very quick to, they're alert to God's will. They never take their eyes off of him, very sensitive to what he has them to do, covered with wings because they're quick to do his will anywhere in the universe, anytime, and they never cease to worship him. And I thought, you know, if they never cease to worship him, how can they do all that work? I mean, is it a contradiction that in the Old Testament they're working and now we see that they never cease to worship day and night? And then I thought, they worship day and night, and they never cease worshiping, and as they worship, they work. Their worship never ceases. Their work flows from their worship. And no wonder they begin to take on the characteristics of Christ. Because, you know, Ezekiel said he saw the Son of Man, and the Son of Man looked like an ox, and he looked like a lion, and he looked like a man, and he looked like an eagle. And Matthew said, "I saw the Son of Man, and he looked like a lion, he was a king." And Mark says, "I saw the Son of Man, he looked like an ox, he was a servant." And Luke says, "I saw the Son of a Man, and he's a man in his humanity." And John says, "I saw the Son of Man, and he looked like an eagle, he's the Son of God." And these four living creatures, covered with eyes and wings, so quick to serve the Lord and yet never ceasing to worship, they took on the physical characteristics of Jesus. They began to look like him. And as they served him and their work flowed out of their worship, they were conformed to the very image of Christ. And other people could look at them and see Jesus in them. Do you want to be like Jesus? You want to grow up into the fullness of Christ? Then you've got to get involved. You've got to start serving. Not because I'm challenging you to serve. Not because somebody expects you to serve. Not for any other reason than you love Jesus. And as an expression of your worship, you offer him the service of your soul. Service that flows from your heart of love as an expression of worship. Lord Jesus, I wouldn't do this for anybody else. But I do this because I love you, and you are worth my service. Service that reflects your heart. Going the full extent, flowing out of a heart of love. Do you have that kind of service? Service that reflects his hands, because it's offered willingly and humbly and obediently and gladly. Now, and think of that day when he calls out your name and hands you the crown and you can lay it at his feet. You're going to be glad on that day you offered him service of the soul for his birthday. And service that reflects his hands is also offered not only willingly and obediently and humbly and gladly, but it's service that reflects his face. As you serve the king, reflecting his heart and reflecting his hands, his image begins to come out in your face and other people, including your husband and your children and your neighbor and your co-workers, other people will see Jesus in you. And the king's image will be reflected in your face. How do you overcome the holiday hassle? Maybe you have some other suggestions for me. One of the secrets of celebrating Christmas from the inside out, celebrating Christmas in a way that brings joy, is to offer the king something that he wants for his birthday. Just ask him. Put him on your list. What would you like this year for your birthday? And I believe that he had me come to our fellowship meeting this evening because he's telling you what he would like for his birthday this year, a gift that keeps on giving long after the holidays are over. I believe the king would say, for my birthday this year, I would like you to offer me service from your soul. Would you pray with me? As we bow quietly, it's just occurred to me that perhaps before you can offer the king soul service, you may need to acknowledge your sin before him. I wonder if you had offered service within this church, signed up for something, and you just never followed through. Signed up for something, and you just didn't show up. Signed up for something, you got into it, didn't like it, your schedule overwhelmed you, and you quit. And you know, the Bible says that if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's sin. Maybe you didn't sign up at all, but you knew the opportunity was there, you felt led to do it, you just didn't. That's sin. And if you signed up and you didn't follow through, that's lying. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not pointing my finger at you. I had to apologize this past year to Sam Rule because I offered to substitute in his class and I couldn't follow through. I had to apologize to John Skinner because I signed up for EE and I couldn't follow through. That was humiliating to me. But I suggest, before you can offer this kind of service to the king, you may need to get your account straight. Straighten it out with our Lord, confess it to him, and then you may need to go and correct it with someone else. Just tell them you're sorry you didn't follow through. Tell them you're sorry. The opportunity was there. You knew God was leading you to take it. You procrastinated, and then it wasn't there, and you missed it. Get it straight. And then start with a fresh slate. When you go home this evening, kneel before your bed. Offer the king something he wants for his birthday. He wants you. He wants your heart. And then he wants your service. Not because he needs it, but because he knows you need it. As an outlet for your love for him. As an expression of your worship to him. So we thank you for Christmas. Christ Mass. Worship of the King. And we ask that you teach us how to celebrate in a meaningful, joyful way by giving you service of the soul. Why? Because that's the kind of service you've given us. Lord, thank you that you humbled yourself and took on the form, not of a king, of a servant. And yet you're our master, and no servant is greater than the master. Lord, we want to do what you've done. Thank you for showing us the way. We commit this to you now, in the name of our Lord, in the name of our Savior, in the name of our King, the one who alone is worthy of service of the soul. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.